Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry," which is a whore or prostitute, "and children of harlotry. For the land has committed a great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Notice what God says prostitution is. You can call it spiritual prostitution if you want. In order to commit spiritual prostitution, you're going to have to fall in love with somebody else besides God. So it's also not only just spiritual prostitution, but it's fact. It isn't just a theological term. That must have upset this guy, because he went and did it. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel," which is what the name Lo-ruhamah means, "but I'll utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by the sword or battle, by horsemen or horses or horsemen." Now when she would reign Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and then God said, "Call her name Lo-ammi, which is not my people, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God." You and I rely upon a God of grace, justly so, because that's who he is. A God of grace and a God of mercy. You also have to understand, and I have to understand and remember, who God really is. He is a God of grace and he is a God of mercy, and because of the sin in my life, the covering that I have in his mercy and his grace and his love is the thing that gets me from one day to the next. It's God waiting for me to repent when I don't. It's God loving me when I don't repent. It's God who loves me enough who lets me eat the fruits of the deeds that I do that are against his will. It's called sin. When I don't do what God says he wants me to do, or when I say no to God when he's saying yes, or yes when God is saying no. But I also better remember that God that at the Mount Sinai that made a covenant with his people, his chosen people, and he laid it down very specific as just who he is. And one of the first things that he said is, "I will have no other God before me." And he hasn't changed that. And when you get to the place in your Christian walk where you have some other God or some other lover before God, then understand that God will let you go. It is by your choice. You've turned your back on him and you have walked away freely. At that time, he's being very specific, especially in one of the daughters, or the daughter and one of the sons that Hosea and Gomer had. Very pointed. He said, "Name them. You are not my people. Name them, I will not have mercy." Now this is God's statement to his people. He is telling them, his people, that you've gone after other lovers. You are not in love with me. And the disastrous thing is that at this particular time in the history of Israel, they weren't at war. They were very prosperous. They could spend a lot of their money and their abilities on their economy to build it up, so they were a rich people. They had plenty. Politics were thriving. They were thriving. They were happy materially. And this idea of having other lovers other than God is an insidious thing, because it just doesn't happen in a flash. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up sometime and say, well, I'm not in love with God anymore. That's that. You come to it gradually. It seeps in with your permission. Yes, you know God. Certainly these people know who God is, and they could care less. Because very quietly they came to worship Baal. As you go on through the book of Hosea, it gets to a place, and we'll touch on it, where it says that they burned incense to Baal. They put on jewelry and earrings when they went to worship Baal. And they began to count all of the things that they have. And they said, we've got these things from our lovers. We got these things from others. We didn't get these things from God. Now, they didn't come right out and say, we didn't get them from God. What they did say was, by inference, we got it from our lovers. And so God had had enough. So he told Hosea, go pick out a wife. I want you to represent me in a simile, in a parallel, in an example. And I want Gomer, your wife, to represent the people. Because the people have left me. You don't leave God like that. You just don't jump up and do it. It's a very clever thing. Because when you and I came to God, we came to God with all of these appetites and all these desires and all these wants and all these things that we like to chase after. When you accepted Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven and you are a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away so far as God is concerned. But because that appetite is there, and because the world is there, and because you are who you are in the flesh, you and I just tend to kind of gradually start to reach for things that a long time ago, when we first accepted Christ, we'd have said no to. So down in chapter 2 of Hosea, God's bride said, God's bride is represented by Gomer the woman. He said in verse 4, I won't have mercy on her children, for they're the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot, she has conceived them and has done shamefully. For she has said, I will go after my lovers who give me bread and my water and my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. And God said to Gomer, his bride, in example or parallel, he says, go ahead. You choose to go somewhere else, God says, go ahead. You decide to leave him, he says, help yourself. But be sure you're going to reap what you sow. There is not any bargain to be made with Jehovah God. None. One only. Exchange your sins and allow him to become, with your choice and your free will and volition, allow him to become your Lord and Savior. He takes your sins and gives you everlasting life. And that's the last bargain. That's the last give and take from then on out. He is your Savior. You have everlasting life. He is your Lord. He tells you what to do. A couple came in here in this past week, and we sat down, and, well, we won't go into the conversation. It's kind of nasty, but got over to it, and the husband said, And because Christ is my Lord and Savior, I said, hold it. I said, you can call him Savior if you want, because that's between you and him, but don't call him Lord, because you're not doing what he says. I said that to a lot of people. God says it to me. God says it to me all the time. Call me Lord? How come you call me Lord? You don't do what I say.
How come you call him Lord if you don't do what he says? Because we get glib. We got the language. But we have other lovers.
So God said, go ahead. And verse 6, he says, therefore, behold, I'll hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she'll say, well, I'll go back to my first husband. It's been better for me than now. For she did not know. And this is the tragedy. This is the tragedy. For she did not know that I gave her grain and new wine and oil, and I multiplied her gold and silver, and then she turned around and gave it to somebody else. How often we think that we wrestle our livelihood and our bread by the sweat of our brow from this world, and how proud we are of the jobs we got and the bank account we got. How proud we are of our accomplishments and our talents. Where did you get them? Now, don't be glib about the thing. Where did you really get them? If you really got them of God, then how come you boast? Well, I know God allowed me to give the strength, but you see, that's more of that sweet lip. That's writing God off. I talked to a lady who told me about her husband. Married him, Christian, took their vows as unto Jesus Christ, and he backslid. She prayed for him and talked to him, hung in there. He came back, gave his life to the Lord again, was on fire for the Lord, and did that 3 times. This last time he says, I don't love you anymore. I talked to a lady this morning who said that her husband told her that sex is perfectly all right with other women. God made it, so it's okay. You mean to tell me that God is not going to hold that man or those men responsible and those women? I sat down and talked with a lady with her husband sitting right there who had left him for another man. Then she came back. She said, God has dealt harshly with me. Within the month, she was back to the man again. And they both said they were Christian. I am told in my face that I have no right to tell people that they're not born again Christians when they're not married and they're living together. I am told, how dare you infer, how dare you insinuate that God doesn't love us and we're not Christians simply because we live together. We know we're in sin, but we're going to get married pretty soon. All right, you sit down in my place. What do you tell them? Well, that's good. As long as you got good intentions, no sweat. Is that what you tell them? Then you're not worth your salt as a Christian. If you can't speak the truth, and it's tough. Oh, you heard all this before, huh? Well. Let me ask you something. What do you do about it? Or do you just sit there and listen to it and nod at it? Oh, we know what you're going to say, Romaine, before you said it. Then what'd you come for? Well, see if you had any new jokes or something like that, I guess. What is your intent when you call yourself a Christian? Gomer, the prostitute or the whore or the harlot, was married. She changed her name. She married Hosea. She had a new address, a new husband, and they had children. She had all the trappings and all the window dressing that goes to say that she's married. And she wasn't. Because she didn't change, she went right back and did just exactly what she's been doing before.
She went after other lovers. And when the thing got lousy and God walled her in and put thorns in her path and fixed it so that she wasn't getting anywhere, she said, well, I'll go back to my first husband. It's better for me to go back to him than it is now. I'll call on God, I'm in trouble. And God gets to be a red cap, which there's nothing wrong with that, except you just come back to God when you're in trouble. And God told Gomer, go ahead and do these things. I just want you to understand that I gave you the wine, and I gave you the grain, and I gave you the oil, and you gave it to Baal. God said, I'll strip you. In verse 13, he says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense, and she decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. And then she forgot me. God did not intend for his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we could play around. He was absolutely insistent to the point of wrath that you, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you don't just change your address, you do change your name from unsaved or heathen, you change your name to Christian, but it isn't just your address that's changed. He said, old things are passed away. All things are made new. He's the one that makes them new. And if you're in love with God, and that's the proviso. That's the hook. That's the pivotal. If you are in love with God, you can pursue surfing and fishing and hunting and all the rest of it and have a good time with it. All it is a sidelight. I just got through with 2 weeks of vacation. I sat down in the backyard and I just sat there. And I sat there. Consumed so much iced tea, I looked like a bag of Lipton tea, for crying out loud. A wet bag at that. And as I sat there, you know, you can only think so many thoughts when you're all by yourself. You can only get up and do just so much to occupy your time. And somewhere along the line, you're going to find yourself sitting down. Mine is, when I get to that place, is to go to sleep, but you can only sleep so much. And sooner or later, you're going to have to think about God. And if you think about him in speculative terms, fine. Just kind of skate across the top and you never get in depth, fine. But you're going to find yourself in trouble every time you turn around because your walk with God is thin. And I sat there and I said, God, what do you want from me? And that to me is a disastrous question, because his answer is liable to be something else besides what you're doing. What do you want from me? What is it that you really want from me? And the Bible was sitting there on the picnic table, so I just picked out the Bible. Are you ready? I turned to Hosea. So I figure if I get it, you're going to get it. In other words, share the Word of God, right? And I read that first chapter, and that's as far as I got. I kind of slopped over a little bit into the second, third, and fourth chapter, but I didn't really get much further than the first chapter. Because God was calling me to count all by myself in the backyard, middle of the day, sun shining, nobody's around but he and I, and God is speaking to me. And he's saying to me very pointedly, do you have other lovers? And you've got to answer God sooner or later. Do you ever notice how insistent God is on an answer? I talked to some folks the other day. In fact, it was a young man who said, I figured that if I came down here from up north, I could change everything. I said, you brought the problem with you. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're the problem. And he agreed. Isn't even 21 years old, and he's all burnt out on drugs and booze. He hasn't had his 21st birthday yet. Made a commitment to Jesus Christ way back. I sat there and told him all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he understood it. You know what was beautiful out of that conversation? This is what this young man said. I guess it's the point of this Bible study. This young man says, well, what you're really saying to me then, it's all or nothing. I said, I'm not saying anything to you. I said, I'm quoting you scripture. That's what God's telling you. He said, then for God, it's either all or nothing. I said, that's exactly right. And that's what God is saying. It's either all or nothing. Either my way or forget it. You want your way? That's all that's left. You can't blend the two. You can't work a little Jesus in and out of your life. There isn't any such thing as a little Jesus. That's like a little pregnant. But it's terminology, and we fall into these quaint terms and these quaint pieces of conversation. We learn the language, and it's sad. It's really sad because you're really not talking about a holy God. You're talking about a bumper sticker. Jesus Christ is not a bumper sticker. You and I are the bride of Christ. He's the groom. He has prepared a marriage feast for you and I. You're the bride of Christ. What does he want from you? I'm talking to you as a man and a woman who's accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. You're here tonight and you haven't done it, get it done. Get it done before you leave this place. What was the matter with all of these people? How come they left God? You know what they did when they did leave, but how come they left God? Go over to chapter 4 of Hosea. Start with verse 1. Now, don't lose the perspective of the gospel is for you, but also take a good look and see if it looks like United States when you read it. But we've got the gospel and we're in this land. Just like his people at that time had the gospel, but they left him. Verse 1, chapter 4 of Hosea, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And this is the charge. This is the pivotal of the whole of Hosea. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And you've got it. As the bride of Christ, you've got it. I talked to a young man the other day that wants to make a videotape to help people understand what it is to be handicapped and to be in a wheelchair. He says, because people are so rude and so unthinking. He said, a lot of the times, unknowing, they aren't really aware that they have a bias. And he said, Christians are the worst of all. Isn't that a neat charge? But he wants to help people understand. He wants to understand that he is a Christian and he loves the Lord. He has what's called delayed speech. He speaks all right. He's got a couple of fabulous ministries. One is he teaches the 3-year-old children Sunday school on Sunday. And when he first went in there, a lot of them were scared of him. They were scared of the wheelchair, just like you are. And just like I am. But boy, when they got to know him and got to know that wheelchair, they wanted to push him everywhere. Of course, you have to be careful. Push you into desks and chairs and everything else, well-meaningness. But in love, you can put up with anything. He goes to jails. He's got time for God. He's part of the bride of Christ. He's trying to get out the truth and the mercy and the knowledge of God. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a living stone that builds the house of God. Living. You're to be a witness when you're so wound up with yourself. That'll do just fine for a lover. You're in love with yourself and all your problems and all your needs, and you haven't got time for much of anything else except where you work it in. Take great pride in you and your accomplishments. That part sounds like me. So there's no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn. Everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beast of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. That isn't going to happen overnight. Didn't happen overnight. Now let no man contend or reprove another. Your people are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, and the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. And I'll destroy your mother, and my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You know, you're not going to be in love with a stranger. You are not going to love a stranger. That isn't within you to love a stranger. To love somebody, you must know their qualities, their character, their ethics. You have to know them forwards, backwards. And a lot of times it comes to a place that you love them in spite of themselves, but you know them in order to be in love with them. You have to know God on a personal, ongoing, daily basis to be in love with God. You don't show forth your love of God by waking him up at 7 o'clock tonight and putting him back to sleep at 8:30 and go back out in that world and do your thing. And you know, if this sounds a bit rough, so be it. I don't know. Well, yeah. I sat on the front room floor for about two nights, part of a third night, one night to about midnight. I'm not trying to tell you that I agonized greatly before the Lord. That's not so. And every once in a while, I'm thinking about this Bible lesson, I'm going, boy. But you see, the Bible lesson doesn't apply to you before it applies to me. And the first thing that I look for in this Bible lesson is, where are the loopholes that I can crawl through so that I can say, well, at least I don't do that. Well, at least I don't do that. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Anything to get through. Well, it must be for those lousy sinners at Calvary. And God says, then stay away from Calvary because you're the chief. Isn't that neat? It starts at home. It starts with you. You got other loves? You got other lovers? Do they detract from your love of God? Is your love of God a fact? My wife needs to hear from me spontaneously, seriously, faithfully. She needs to hear from me, I love you. But she also needs to see by actions, by deeds, by lifestyle that I also love her. God needs to see your love. Other people need to see your love. And it's going to be watered down as a prostitute if there's other things that you're hung on. And if they interfere with the growth of God in your life, then that's a love. Verse 6 of chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Notice verse 7. Notice verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They'll
eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity, and it shall be like the people, like the priests. So I'll punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough, and they'll commit harlotry, but not increase, because they've ceased obeying the Lord. Knowledge. Knowledge. I know God wants me to do this. Now you finish it. No buts. You can't put a but in there. You can either say, I'm going to do it, or I know God wants me to do this, but I am not going to do it. Then you're in rebellion, and that's worse than witchcraft. Why are you not going to do it? Because you're not in love with God. Because if you're in love with Him, you want to please Him. While Hosea, while he's up in the north part of Israel, he's telling them all of this. But all of Israel, not just the upper part of it, not the northern, or I beg your pardon, not the lower part, the northern part, but also up in the southern part of it. God has a man going there. At the same time, He's got Hosea in the bottom half of Israel, and the top half of Israel, He's got Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah 30, and this is what he's saying to the people and the other end of the country. Isaiah 30. Hosea went and got Gomer because God told him to, so he could show the people just exactly what their people like. God's saying, you people, you my people, look at this prophet and look at this prostitute. You're like the prostitute and I am like the prophet. Down in the other end of the, or up in the other end of the country, up in the southern end, Isaiah is saying in verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. Woe to me. I'm certainly not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I guess you know that. Woe to me is you poor sad sack. That's a literal interpretation. It's my interpretation. I don't think you find it in any book. Woe to these children. Why? Watch it. It's fabulous. It is just fabulous. It's heavy. Who take counsel but not of me? Who do they take counsel of? Those people that they admire. Those people who they walk after. Those people who have those things that they want to give them, get them to, so they're willing to compromise. And who devise plans but not of my spirit. And what's the end result? So that they can add sin unto sin. And they started out as God's people. And don't forget, this is not the overnight process now. This is quietly. Oh, it won't happen to me. Oh, why? What have you got going for you that you're not susceptible to the same thing? You got flesh, you got taste, you got passion, you got greed, you got pride. You've got those ingredients. And you're a candidate. And if you haven't got those ingredients, you're dead. I mean, like dead, dead. You aren't breathing. That they might add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt. And the Egypt is always tantamount or is a parallel to the world. You can read it the same way. They walk to go down to the world. Because they didn't seek my counsel. They make plans, but my spirit is not in them. I spoke of vacation for so long. I've made vacation. Say, okay, Lord, here's the vacation plans. I just ask in Jesus' name to honor them. Now I go off on the vacation. We fight and argue and push and pull, because anybody knows the only reason you go on vacation is to fish. I let her go along and I let her cook. I'm a big man. So after about 6 or 7 years of that, she says, I'm not cooking anymore. I said, you're in rebellion, woman. But I'm getting a little smarter. too soon old, too late smart. Lord, this is the vacation that we have planned, and if you're in it, we want to go, and if you're not in it, we're not going to go.
We can go. Had a fine vacation. Put a new bathroom floor in. 6 foot by 53 inches. Tile. Pulled up the old floor. Found out the toilet's been leaking for about 5 years and was all rotten. I never got so tired of being in the bathroom in my life. But it's in. The toilet stool can't. I had the time of my life. I had rest. I had time for God. I said, here's a vacation. I'd like to go for it. We got it all planned, laid out. We ask you to honor. My wife says, I guess God doesn't want us to go on that vacation that way. I guess not. And we were both at peace. Usually I faunch. Because I make good plans. I do. They're good plans. Every day I take a lot of time. Make sure it's everything I want. But they make plans, but they're not of my spirit. Did you hear that last nasty laugh? Isn't that awful? That's a sinful laugh. And these people who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt, that's just exactly what Hosea is saying to the people. There's no knowledge of God. Isaiah said, you're going somewhere else to find it. Two prophets in one land and at the same time saying the same thing. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For the princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Haines, and they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them. I'm going to tell you something. You've heard it before, but I'm going to tell you again. If I get a chance, I'll tell you again. The world isn't going to profit you. The world isn't going to profit you if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can be profitable in this world, but the world isn't going to profit you. You can't go out that world and get anything that's going to last or anything that's satisfying. That's one of the reasons you came to Jesus Christ, because the world wasn't satisfying. Don't go back and expect to make another deal with the world and hope that you're going to come up with something. And they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Then it goes on to talk about they took all of their treasures, all their gold and silvers, and they put it up on the humps of camel, and they took it down to Egypt. Everything that they had, they took back in the world. I don't know how many husbands come in here and say, how do I get my wife back? I said, why did she leave? Well, the essence of it, instead of going all into all of the particulars, but the essence of the whole matter was they went back to Egypt. They took all their treasures somewhere else, and when they'd spent them all and they'd taken everything out of the marriage they could possibly get out of the thing, or the woman, hey, I'm not saying the woman is without fault. I talk mostly to men when they'll come in. Now, how do I get my treasure back? Well, you spent it. You don't get it back. You didn't know what to do with it when you had it. Well, what do I do now? You wait on God. That's hard. Well, look at the shape you're in now for not waiting on God. It would seem to me to be easy. Yeah, but what can I do? Oh, brother, I said, we'd get in more trouble, I guess. I said, you send in her cards and phone calls and letters and flowers and candy.
Well, yeah, I grew up.
How long were you married? 3 years. How many cards and phone calls and letters and flowers did you send her in 3 years?
Well, on the anniversary.
Now, don't punch your husband. You're to submit.
I got to keep this thing balanced so I don't get in trouble. The burden against the beasts of the south and through a land of trouble and anguish from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper, and fiery flying serpents. That's what's out in the world. They will carry their riches on the back of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who will not benefit them.
You are sectioned off. You are special to God. You are chosen for God. You are set aside for God's purposes. He wants to love you, and he wants you to love him. He doesn't want you to be in love with anybody else that interferes with that love or detracts from that love. His love for you or your love for him.
For the Egyptians, in verse 7, shall help in vain and to no purpose. Verse 8, now go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, a lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And this is what they say in verse 10 and 11. This is what a rebellious people say. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Do not prophesy to us right things. Tell us that we can confess it and God will give it to us. Because our divine right is prosperity. Stick it in your ear. You don't have any divine right. The only one you got is the one that's been given to you by God, not the one that you proclaim. And with head bowed, saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I'm a rich man. You chose me. You chose me. Thank you, Lord.
Don't tell us the truth. Prophesy to us smooth things. Make it nice.
That'll be the day.
You don't ask God to hang on to you, and you decide to go your own way. He can come to a place where he says to you, no mercy, and you're not my people, and you go to hell. And that's the long and short of that. Because I'm not about to prophesy to you smooth things.
Neither does a man who stands in this pulpit.
He'll tell you about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and how I bathe in that. I wallow in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. But there's the other side. And you better pay attention. You're not going to grease through this thing, I'll guarantee you.
Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease to be from before us. That's what happens when you leave God. They sought counsel, but it wasn't of me. They devised plans were not of my spirit, so they could add sin unto sin. The only thing that God wants from me, the only thing that God wants from me is my love and devotion and praise and attention and obedience. That's all God wants from me. The best way I can give it to him, as often as I can give it, get him into my plans and my thoughts. That's all God wants. He wants my permission to run his life. Well, go back to chapter 2 of Hosea because there's some good stuff there and we'll close with it. And aren't you glad? Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is right after God said that he was going to strip her down because they forgot. my people forgot me. And bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there. In the valley of Achor is a door of hope. She shall sing there in the days, as in the days of her youth, as when she came on the land of Egypt. I think you and I really ought to remember what we've been saved from. You were brought out of Egypt. You were bought with a terrible price, you and I, by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how much God loves us. We ought to remember that. You ought to remember that you're taken out of Egypt. You're not going to hell. You are not. He'll let you go out there and have those lovers, and he'll beat you to a parade rest. He will. You just read it. I just changed the terminology and said parade rest. He'll bring you to a standstill. Nothing will work. Nothing will fall in place. Does God do this to me because he hates me? Yeah, probably. No, God doesn't do it because he hates you. It's because what you picked out, he said, you want to pick that out? Go ahead. I'll just put some thorns around you and wall you up. You'll chase all that stuff, but you won't catch it. You think you get your grain, your oil, and your wine, and your woolens, your linens, and gold and silver? You think you're getting it from the world? Verse 16, it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, they shall call me, I love this, my husband, and no longer call me master. You remember what Jesus Christ said to you? No longer call it. You no longer are called servant. You are called friend. Jesus Christ is my friend. Jesus Christ is your friend. That means he accepts you just like you are, bad breath and all. He could care less. That's what a friend does. A friend tells you, you got bad breath. Have two mints. I got ready to leave tonight, and my wife said, you brush your teeth? Sound like a little kid, doesn't it? I said, no. Had a lifesaver. No. Now, this is the conversation went on. She said, no, you brush your teeth. I said, I'm not under bondage to brush my teeth. She said, yes, you are. Brush your teeth. I got up and went and brushed my teeth. Why? Because it's easier to get out the door that way. My wife is my friend. Jesus Christ is my friend. He says, in that day, you will no longer call me master, you'll call me husband. That means he is your husband. You are the bride of Christ. You are special. He sees you as decked in white. He loves you. He wants to do for you. Yesterday, I had the privilege standing up here to do two weddings. Man, you ought to see those brides. Grooms, But brides, oh, look good and smell good. Expectant, just unbelievable. That's who we are. That's what he's waiting for. To get the whole body of Christ together, to get the whole bride together and enjoy the marriage supper. I'm ready. He can call this thing off anytime. Verse 17, I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, that's the gods and the other lovers. They shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. In righteousness and justice and in loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be doing now. Why don't you stand? I'm going to give you two things to do. Why don't you stand and why don't you turn over to Jeremiah 9? Jeremiah 9.
I'm going to read verse 23 out loud, and if you would join together and read verse 24 out loud together, okay? Verse 23 and 24. I'll read 23, and you read 24, and we're going to use that to close the service. The surface? Maybe it's time for me to quit the service. We're closed with that. Verse 23, and these are instructions to you by God. I would advise you to pay attention. For he starts out by saying, verse 23, thus saith the Lord. That's your lover speaking. That's your lover, one who is in love with you. That is your husband. He is your master and your creator. You better remember that side too. But he loves you. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Your turn. Now you're stuck with it. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful, beautiful close, Lord. Thus you have said not to glory in what we have, who we think we are, what we've accomplished, neither in our yesterday nor today, nor to glory in the future of what we think we're going to apprise or gather. Neither are we to be cognizant of what other people think of us, but to start off first, Lord, as being married to you, being in love with you, asking you to cut off all other lovers, that only you remain. And let the other things seek their natural place and priority in our lives, Lord. And thank you, Father, that you said that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you take delight in us. Keep us, Lord, from our own hand and from the hand of this world. Keep us from Egypt, that we might draw closer to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying,
amen.
One more time now.
Amen.
See ya.